Hi, everybody. Today, we're going to engage in the subject of marriage. A writer named Judith Viorst wrote this: "The good news is that sometimes the bond between a husband and wife is stronger than any damage that can be done to it. The bad news is that no two adults can do each other more damage than husband and wife." So today's message is specifically about the marriage relationship. And how do we build our marriages so that they're strong, enduring, even enjoyable, and we dare say fun? What is the key to this? Is there one thing that stands out that makes marriages enduring, that makes them grow? What is that one thing? Is it lots of romance? Is it children? Is it more money? What? We're going to examine this from the standpoint of the Word of God, of course, and God inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the believers in the city of Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he describes this pivot to mutuality in submission to God and how this impacts relationships for believers. First of all, in marriage, and then also in coming weeks, we'll see in other areas as well. But today, it focuses on husbands and wives. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says simply, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Here's this concept of mutual submission. And first of all, he addresses how wives are to engage in this. Verses 22 to 24 say this: "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." So first of all, she submits because of Christ's superiority. It says, as to the Lord. Christ is the supreme being in her marriage. Now consider how first readers would have engaged in and heard this. Many of them came from an idol-worshipping background in the city of Ephesus, where even temple prostitution was part of their supposed worship practice. And so, in that case, women in that situation were viewed not as beings created in the image of God and honorable, but mere bodies. And sadly, prostitution still views women in this light today. So that's part of the background and the context. And also, some of them had come from a Jewish background, so they knew and feared God. However, the Mishnah, which was a compilation of oral traditions of Judaism, tells us that women and slaves and minors could not recite the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy 6:4. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." So women could not assume inclusion in the family of faith. By contrast now, these people have come into a relationship with God by placing trust in Jesus Christ, and they've been freed from this kind of really awkward power differential, and they have to learn, how do we get along with each other? The powerless are standing in equal relationship with one another before God. And early on in this letter to the Ephesians, we read this: "He is so kind, so rich in kindness and grace, that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." So she has lived in a culture with an enormous power imbalance, but now the power differential is between the believer and the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, supreme Lord over each and every believer. And as a newly redeemed woman in relationship to Jesus Christ, how does she handle this enormous power shift toward mutuality? How does she show Christ's lordship in her marriage? She submits to her husband because of Christ's supremacy. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. She stays under her husband's protection. She is faithful and loyal to him. She is no longer under the thumb of every male in the society, but she is loyal to her husband. And she not only sees him, she looks beyond him to see the risen Christ whom she serves. And it's her mission in marriage to glorify the risen Christ in the way she relates to her husband, because love elevates the other person. This is Christ-centered submission. It doesn't say, husbands, ensure that your wives submit to you. No, it says simply, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So how will she do this? By elevating him in an effort to bring out the best in him. Clear example of this, I think, was shared by evangelist Billy Graham some years ago when he commented on his wife Ruth. And he said this, "Without Ruth's partnership and encouragement over the years, my own work would have been impossible. We were called by God as a team. She urged me to go on, saying, 'God has given you the gift of evangelist. I'll back you. I'll rear the children and you travel and preach.' I have been asked the question," he said, "Who do you go to for counsel, for spiritual guidance?" My answer, my wife Ruth. She is the only one I completely confide in. She is a great student of the Bible. Her life is ruled by the Bible more than any person I've ever known. That's her rule book, her compass. Her disposition is the same all the time, very sweet, very gracious, very charming. When it comes to spiritual things, my wife has had the greatest influence on my ministry. Love elevates the other person. And so here she is. She submits in everything. And the women watching say, "Everything? What?" We'll talk about what that means. Jesus declared that the way to treat others resonates, or the way we treat others resonates the way we're treating him. He forecast a final judgment where some would be surprised that they belonged in his kingdom. And it says, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." So she works to serve her husband as an extension of her devotion to her Lord Jesus Christ. Love elevates the other. So what does "in everything" mean? Well, practically speaking, it refers to day in, day by day, things we do in life. Some things are difficult, some things are quite easy, but love presses on. The Apostle Paul says this, and we take some summary comments from 1 Corinthians 13 here. Love is patient and kind. It keeps no record of being wronged. Love never gives up and endures through every circumstance. So love is not a choice. Love is a choice, not a reaction. She doesn't stop thinking when she sees her husband attempting to do something that might be dangerous or even foolish or justly adventurous. But she has a voice in this and she speaks into it, saying, "Are you sure this is in the best interest to protect our family and our relationship?" In other words, for example, maybe it's not a good idea for you to go and buy that new toy just now. This is a mutual partnership, and she might need to remind him of his role. Remember, she is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and her gifts didn't stop working, and she doesn't stop thinking. Part of submitting in everything is submitting her gifts to her husband and to the relationship so that it can prosper, and so she brings her best gifts. Love elevates her husband, but it doesn't stop thinking. And furthermore, "in everything" does not include in any way any verbal or physical abusiveness or diminishing her role as a woman. Jesus confronted religious teachers who used their power as leverage and the letter of the law as leverage. He confronted them for doing things like giving a tenth of even garden herbs while at the same time diminishing justice and love for people, or putting crushing religious expectations on people, but not lifting a finger to ease the burden. So she doesn't submit to his needs because her husband is superior, rather because Christ is Lord. Now, my wife could say, "Look, I've been married to this man for a few decades now, and believe me, he is not always like Jesus." Now, she wouldn't say that because she's too gracious, but if she did, it would be absolutely true. Instead, what she says is, "How can I serve you better?" There's little that is more empowering than being asked by your equal and someone who's very intelligent how she can serve you, because love elevates the other. My observation from uncounted marriage coaching sessions with couples over the years is that sometimes, and this might be an untold secret, I don't know, sometimes husbands feel unworthy of your love, wives. And so when you build him up and submit to him in love, you empower him in a tremendous way to carry on with his life. And there's nothing as empowering as hearing from your equal, if you really believe this is the right direction for us and it seems reasonable, I'm willing to support you in this and walk through it with you. Love elevates the other, and love empowers your partner. Then verses 25 to 30 address husbands. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For a man loves his wife, who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. He sacrifices because of Christ's supremacy. The Holy Spirit has captured Paul's imagination here with the immensity of Christ's sacrificial love. And over again, Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to apply this to our relationships. And how does this work in everyday life? When it says washed by the cleansing of God's word, Paul uses the Greek word rhema, which means the spoken word. And so it's either an expression of the spoken gospel of Jesus Christ during someone's baptism or someone's own expression of faith in Christ at their baptism. It's a statement of being set apart for Christ and by Christ. In this culture that Paul lived and wrote in, women had definite obligations toward their husbands, but not vice versa. However, in Christian marriage, God calls husbands to sacrificial love, and Christ is the model of that love, as we see here. Christ chose us not because of what he sees in us, but because of what he's going to do in us and for us and through us. He elevates his people. And similarly, a husband, a godly husband, looks at his wife not only because of the beauty he sees in her, but because of what he anticipates giving to her through his life so that he can equip her and help her be or live up to her potential. Most so-called love songs on the radio these days really just talk about how someone makes someone else feel in the moment. I guess there's nothing really wrong with that, but in reality, marital love that lasts, by contrast, is sacrificial love. So how does a husband express this sacrificial love? Well, very seldom are we called upon to physically lay down our lives, but would it mean, for example, cleaning the washrooms on his day off? Would it mean, for example, taking time out just to spend with the children so she can have some time off and go about shopping or just some time to think or go for a walk? Could it also mean taking some time to work extra hard so she can take a course and or a program that helps her excel in her gifts? Or could it mean turning off the game and asking her how her day really went, and then actually actively listening without trying to fix problems that she might bring up? The Chilean poet Pablo Neruda wrote to his wife, "I want to do with you what spring does with the cherry trees." Pastor and author Ken Shigematsu adds, "When we are deeply loved by someone significant in our lives, we blossom into our best selves." Love elevates the other, and love empowers your partner. And then he treats her with the care he would give his own body. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. Describing God's gifts to the body of Christ, the church, Scripture says, there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A husband sees his wife as a gifted member of the body of Christ and elevates her as a fellow servant of Christ. Love elevates the other. Husbands who come to Christ learn that power now means service. This is really what we want our political leaders to believe and demonstrate, is it not? But the question is, do we actually do this in our own homes and in relationship to each other? Central to a life transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Word of God is the command of Jesus, do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, for example. It wasn't a religious ceremony, and it wasn't cosmetic. It was part of the basic duties of hospitality given to a guest. And so Jesus illustrates this kind of service for us. A husband does this by household tasks, things that serve his wife. And he asks the question, how can I serve you better? How can I help you? And this is Christ-centered. It doesn't say anywhere, wives, make sure your husband serves you. Rather, it just simply says that he is to love her as Christ loves the church. The final verses of Ephesians 5 summarize the thought here, and they refer back to the original marriage text. Verses 31 to 33 say, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Marriage is an illustration of Christ's relationship to his church, and in this, a profound mystery. It is the marital application of the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So here are, in summary, some principles. First of all, elevating your marriage requires mutual submission and sacrifice. Second, elevating your marriage is your responsibility. In a healthy marriage, each partner sees his or her individual responsibility to choose to respond in love and to initiate in love. And this requires some self-differentiation, not just reacting to the other person, but bringing your personal gifts and your strengths as well as your weaknesses and taking responsibility for how you carry on in the relationship, therefore even leading. And third, elevating your marriage requires surrender to Christ as Lord. The romantic line, you complete me, is just a bad line from a movie starring someone who has never been able in real life to sustain a real life marriage. Only Christ completes you. Only Christ completes you and me as we differentiate ourselves from one another and as we commit to loving and elevating one another in relationships. So you can choose to love with words and with actions. So what sustains a marriage? What is the one unshakable facet of marriage that makes it last and even enjoyable? It is simply this, that Christ has made you his own, and together you hold on to him by faith. You submit to him. And in doing so, you submit to one another. You keep learning how to do that and keep growing in the expression of love and faithfulness to each other. Here's an exercise for today. Ask your wife or your husband, how can I serve you better? Then you might want to ask, just for fun, what would a flawless day look like to you? Every day is the best day of my life by choice, but most days are far from flawless. However, recently I said to Donna, you know, I think our wedding day was a flawless day to me. I just thoroughly enjoyed it. It was flawless. What would a flawless day look like to you? And then for bonus points, you might ask the question, if you're ready for it, what's it like to be married to me? And honey, if you're watching, I'm not in any hurry for the answer. Love elevates the other. Love builds up and empowers your partner.